Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Why did Paul boast in the cross and nothing else? Why did he refuse, even though he had opportunity to boast in a number of different things as we've seen, why did he boast in the cross? Because Paul understood the cross. And when we understand the cross for what it really is, then we will boast in the cross. And we will recognize the folly of boasting in anything else. So what did Paul know?
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Galatians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, in a message titled, The Glory of the Cross. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
It's been quite a journey. I think it's been a helpful journey through Galatians. And these last couple of studies are also, I think, just very important in tying everything together. So we're going to focus on verse 14 ultimately, but I want to look at verses 11, 12, and 13 to kind of bring us into what Paul says there in 14. So just to set the background, verse 11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. The significance of this statement takes us back a little bit earlier into the letter where at a certain point, Paul says to them, he's talking about the previous affection they had for him and he's expressing, you know, sadness really that they've lost that affection because of the influence of the false teachers. But back there, he said to them, when I was among you, and you saw the trial that was in my flesh. So he seems to be talking about a physical infirmity, which we know he had one because he mentioned that in other places. But he says, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So as a result of that, Bible expositors have speculated that it was a chronic eye condition, disease that Paul suffered with, one of the things that he suffered with. And so the significance of verse 11 is that because of this infirmity, normally Paul wouldn't write his own letters, he would dictate them. And yet on this occasion, he says he wrote it with his own hand. And the point of saying that is to get them to understand the deep affection that he has for them. And despite the fact that they've sort of shunned him, that they've bought into, you know, lies about him, and they've kind of thrown in their hat with these false teachers, Paul's love for them is such that he writes this letter, he pleads with them, he seeks to correct them, but he does it all, despite his infirmity, he writes it in his own hand. So that's probably what is being communicated here when he speaks of writing the letter with his own hand. Now, the problem, as we've seen many times before, but Paul continues to address it right to the very end, is the influence of these false teachers. They have come in presenting themselves as more spiritual than Paul, more knowledgeable than Paul, more concerned and loving than Paul. But what Paul's going to remind them of or kind of give them insight into right now is that these false teachers are really motivated by nothing other than their own self-centeredness. That's really the driving force behind everything that they're doing. And so he pretty much communicates that in verses 12 through 13, where he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. So he says two things. Verse 12, they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. The false teachers were motivated by the desire for people to think that they were spiritually and morally superior to everyone else. That was what was driving them. And also, they wanted to have as many followers as they could so they could boast in their own popularity. So Paul is showing here in these final verses, as he's already, you know, pushed back strongly against their teaching and corrected their mistaken understanding, now he's just really more dealing with them personally and what's really driving them. And again, he says they're being driven by personal glory. They are seeking their own glory rather than the glory of Christ. Now, verse 14, where we're going to focus our attention today, here Paul contrast himself with them. So they're looking to promote themselves and glorify themselves. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory or that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the thing that was driving them ultimately was pride. And that was the basis for their seeking, you know, self-glory and so forth. And pride is always sort of the root of all of the problems that we have. Pride, of course, was the original sin. Pride is how the devil became the devil. According to the Bible, the person that we call the devil or Satan was at one time a glorious creature who was submitted to God and living for the glory of God. But at a certain point, his pride got the better of him and he was cast out of heaven and he became the devil. So pride is the problem. You kill pride and you kill a ton of problems. You actually kill most problems. And the way to kill pride is to recognize that we have really nothing to be proud of. There's only one thing that we should be boasting about, and that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where Paul was. Now it's interesting because Paul, even more so than these false teachers, Paul actually did have many things to boast in. He could have, if he wanted to put his confidence in other things, he was a guy who really had the past credentials, the past experience to be able to do it. The false teachers were not only false teachers, but they were phonies. They came along presenting that they were special in Jerusalem, that they had a close connection with the chief apostles from Jerusalem. They came on sort of presenting themselves as experts in the law. None of that was true of them. All of that was actually true of Paul. But he never brought any of that stuff up, because when Paul went to Galatia to preach the gospel, his objective was to preach Christ and get them to trust in Christ, not to preach himself and get them to trust in him. The false teachers were just the opposite. So as a result of having to defend his apostleship, he finally does, you know, tell them certain things about himself, his relationship with the other apostles, his background in Judaism, his authority to speak on the topic. He does all of that throughout the epistle. And he could have, as I said, he could have boasted in many things. Let me just give you a few examples of what he could have boasted in. Number one, Paul was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizenship was a huge thing in that time. Of course, Rome was the world empire, and to be a citizen of Rome was very special. The number of citizens was relatively small. People were subjects of the Roman Empire, but there were very few people who were citizens of Rome in comparison. And so Paul could have boasted in the fact that he had Roman citizenship. In some cases, Roman citizenship was so coveted, people wouldn't spare life and limb to try to attain to Roman citizenship. But Paul was actually born a Roman citizen. In the book of Acts, I think it's about chapter 21 or 22, where Paul is, he's preaching in Jerusalem. He's arrested because his preaching results in a riot. And they're trying to ascertain what it was that caused the problem. So they were going to take Paul and they were going to publicly flog him. They were going to beat him. And yet the person that was going to administer the beating found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. So he went back to his superiors and said, hey, we need to be careful about this guy because he's a Roman citizen. And so then the captain came in and said to Paul, he said, so you're a Roman citizen, huh? And the captain said this, he said, I, with a great sum of money, purchased my citizenship. And Paul says to him in response, I was born a citizen. So that was a pretty significant thing, something certainly that Paul could have boasted in. But not only was he a Roman citizen, he was a cultured person. He came from one of the most significant parts of the empire, one of the great cities of the Roman Empire, the city of Tarsus, one of the, you know, handful of the major cultural centers and, you know, centers of Roman life and so forth. Tarsus, that's where Paul had originally come from. So he had that background there. We know that Paul was multilingual. He was also a university trained. He was a doctor of theology. In the Jewish context, he was at the apex of Judaism by being one of the key religious figures of his day. He was a part of a spiritually elite group called the Pharisees. There were only about 600 Pharisees. Paul was one of them. And not only was Paul a Pharisee, but he came from a line of Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee as well, and perhaps even his grandfather. And then it's likely that Paul also was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which would have been another elite group of 70 members, kind of like would have been equivalent to like the Senate. This is who Paul was. And so you could understand that he might find it relatively easy to boast about these things, to sort of point to these things as means of legitimizing his message, of proving his importance and things like that. But he never did. He refused to do that. As a matter of fact, in writing to the Philippians, who had also been they weren't seduced like the Galatians were, but there was an attempt by these same kind of false teachers to lead the Philippians astray. Paul had to give a similar defense, but to them, he said, concerning the things that were gained to me, he's talking about his previous life in Judaism and his position. Concerning the things that were gained to me, he says, I count them loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count it all as rubbish. So for Paul, none of this stuff mattered. And listen, this is important to think about because this is the kind of stuff that really everybody is hung up on. Today, not just back in the first century. These are the kinds of things that people boast in. These are the types of things that people are looking for as their, you know, this is their identity, and this is therefore their significance. And we'll look in detail at that in a moment. But again, Paul refused to boast in that. He said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that also is a really radical statement, especially in that time. It doesn't strike us as radically as it probably should because we're so far removed from the cross in that context. So for us today, after 2,000 years of church history and after becoming very familiar with crosses that are, you know, jewelry or that are symbols of, you know, the Christian faith or a church or something like that. That's when we think of a cross, that's really just what we think of, right? But in Paul's day, the cross was simply an instrument of execution. That's all it was. So if you think about glorying in the cross, this was something that was so just completely out of bounds for what nobody would ever think that you would glory in the cross, or more specifically, that your hope or your confidence would be put in a man that was crucified, because the people that were crucified were criminals. And the cross was such a contemptible way to die. Anybody who died on a cross was just held in extreme contempt. because the cross was reserved for the worst criminals. The Roman statesman Cicero said regarding the cross, he said, let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. So here Paul is talking about boasting in the cross, glorying in the cross. Paul is saying, this is where my identity is. This is where my significance is. And that was radical in those days. In his letter to the Corinthians were the intellectuals. They were the Greeks. And Paul writes about the cross to them. He said, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He said, for the Greeks seek wisdom and the Jews, they're looking for a sign. So the cross to the Jew is a stumbling block, and to the Greek, it's foolishness. So when Paul went about this Greek-influenced world, and remember, the Greeks were the ones who brought us philosophy. When Paul went about that Greek-speaking world talking about the hope of the world, the salvation of the world is based on a guy who died on a cross, a Jew who died on a cross, no less, that was just utterly contemptible to people. And it was so contemptible that even people like these Judaizers who were claiming some sort of allegiance to the cross, they were downplaying the significance of it, and they were putting something else above it because they felt the contempt themselves. And so, yes, the cross had a place, but of course they had their own righteousness that they could contribute as well. So when Paul says he boasted, you can see how radical a statement that was. But why did Paul boast in the cross and nothing else? Why did he refuse, even though he had opportunity to boast in a number of different things as we've seen, why did he boast in the cross? Because Paul understood the cross. And when we understand the cross for what it really is, then we will boast in the cross. And we will recognize the folly of boasting in anything else. So what did Paul know? Well, Paul knew what we all need to realize, if we haven't already, that all of the problems in the world are traced back to the issue of sin. All of the problems in the world, from the beginning of time to the end of time, as we look at the world and as people are perplexed and trying to figure out, you know, why things are the way they are and why all the trouble and the misery and the suffering and the wars and whatever else you want to lump in there. Why all of this? Well, the Bible says sin is the problem. And Paul understood that, but he understood that it was the cross that dealt with sin. And so Paul understood that the cross was the answer to all of the problems that human beings face. He understood that the death of Jesus on the cross dealt the death blow to sin. And so all that sin had done to ruin our lives was dealt with at the cross. Paul understood that sin has permeated every aspect of our lives as human beings, that it has affected us physically. Of course, the Bible teaches that disease and ultimately death are connected to sin. The Bible teaches that our inability to see things correctly, spiritual blindness is due to sin. The Bible teaches that our inability to discern between right and wrong, truth and error, the compromising of our conscience and all of that has occurred through sin. And the Bible tells us that our wills are bound up because of sin. And then ultimately, again, sin and death are connected to one another. And so Paul says he's boasting in the cross. That's indirectly what he's saying, right? That he's not going to boast anything but the cross. And he did so, first of all, because he understood that it was through the cross that the enemies of sin and death were overthrown. And when we understand that that's how the human predicament is dealt with, it's not through philosophy, it's not through politics, it's not through whatever other thing that human beings have tried to fix the problem with. It happens through the cross. Paul understood the glory of the cross in that it was the solution to all of man's problems. And ultimately, again, to death as well. So Paul is boasting in the cross because it was there at the cross that death was defeated. It was there at the cross that death died. And the power of sin was broken. So our lives do not have to be under the tyranny of sin as they once were. So that's one. Secondly, the cross, Paul knew that it was the love of God that was ultimately shown at the cross. Or the cross was the place where God's love was ultimately shown. The religion of Jesus Christ is the only religion in the world that clearly presents God as a God of love. Did you know that? It's interesting because religious people will talk about a God of love, but know this, whenever a person who's not a Christian talks about a God of love, they are actually borrowing from the Christian faith because other religions do not teach that God is love in his very essence, and certainly they don't have any example to point to historically that would prove that God is love. So there's just this assumption by people that God is love. Years ago, I was in Eastern Europe. This is back in the 80s, and it was back when communism and all of that was just sort of beginning to implode. And so these young people had been brought up in a communist system, and their interest in spiritual things had to do with black magic and things of that nature. And I'll never forget having a conversation with one young woman and talking to her about Christ, talking to her about God, and of course talking about the Bible. And she pretty aggressively said to me, you know, don't talk to me about the Bible or God or your God. I don't want to hear that. I don't believe in that God. I just believe in a God of love. That's what she said. And I said, well, where did you ever get the idea that God was love? She said, oh, everybody knows that. I said, well, as a matter of fact, everybody doesn't know that. I said, and as another matter of fact, the only place you can find that God is a God of love is in the Bible that you're telling me not to talk to you about. So, you know, we had a good conversation after that, but that's the truth. And Paul understood that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Paul saw the cross as the ultimate display of God's love. And it certainly was, wasn't it? Because Jesus said, greater love is no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what happened at the cross. So Paul understood that. So he's not going to glory in anything but that. Paul also understood that the cross is the means by which we can finally have access to God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. That's the cross.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled Elizabeth Prentice, More Love by Claire Williams.
Cheryl, you are holding in your hand a book that I know you like this person because
Elizabeth
I remember...
Elizabeth Prentice.
Yes, and I remember you read her book some years ago and you used to tell me about it.
Stepping Heavenward.
Okay.
It's like a great book. It's the journal of a young woman who becomes a Christian at an early age but doesn't quite understand her faith, coming to maturity. And Elizabeth Prentice actually wrote it almost autobiographical of her life. So she was a young Christian woman born to Christian parents, but she hadn't really experienced what it was to be a Christian until later in her teens. And she went to her pastor and said, I don't love Jesus. And I don't even know how to begin to love Jesus, even though I know he's real. But it was through her pastor's counsel and as she began to seek the Lord that she came to faith in Jesus and became just this incredibly godly woman living it out in her generation in the United States. So kind of like, I think you would say, an ordinary woman with an extraordinary God.
Great. Elizabeth Prentice, and the book is called More Love.
By Claire Williams.
Great. Awesome.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Elizabeth Prentice, More Love by Claire Williams. You can order the book, Elizabeth Prentice, More Love, by going to our website, brianbrodison.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, More Love, by Claire Williams, to encourage you in your faith by the work of God in the life of Elizabeth Prentice. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Galatians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.